by giving of our tithes. I don't know what he's pointing. Oh, that golden ornament represents $1,000 given. And our goal is $17,000. God has been faithful to us in that when we give, He really shows who He is by giving even more. And every year for the past, I don't know how many years, we have set a goal through Brother Jerry's vision, and God has surpassed that every year. And so we expect nothing less out of our wonderful God. And so we pray that you would prayerfully give to the Lottie Moon offering. And to show you just a short video today of where that money for Lottie Moon goes, we're going to play just a short video. Alex, you ready?
Nani amewahi shikwa na polisi? Nani amewahi kuliwa na chawa? Nani amewahi lala njaa kwa street? Nani amewahi dhulumiwa kimapenzi ama anajua mtu amewahi dhulumiwa huko street? Kudhulumiwa kimapenzi.
Whenever I was hanging out with the boys, people would come to me and be like, you know, these boys are dangerous. You know, these boys are going to hurt you. You know, you shouldn't be here. And they're just despised by everyone.
Only a few understand that these are just normal children who have been forced to the streets with different circumstances.
They're not loved. They're actively insulted and abused and kicked.
Show them love, and they will respond with love. Show them a bad attitude, and they will repel from you. They are just children.
In 2009-2010, I was serving as a photographer with the International Mission Board, and one of my last assignments was a story on a young lady working with street kids in Nairobi, Kenya. I would spend from 4 in the morning to 10 at night with this group of 20 kids, getting to know them, hearing why they were on the streets, and the whole time I was like, oh my gosh, the Lord is going to call somebody to work with these kids. Like, somebody needs to come do something. So I finally just said, Lord, are you calling me to go work with those boys? And I had peace. Like, I knew that that's what I was being called to do.
Hopefully 13 boys will come to the shelter this morning, and they'll be rescued off the streets.
Honestly, there were so many years that I worked on the streets in Nairobi without a place to take boys. I would just get to know them and help them, like, in the small ways that I could. And the fact that God has provided the shelter and given us opportunity to be rescuing kids off the streets and make a real difference in their life, it's really exciting. Like, life will not be the same for these boys. And Naivasha Children's Shelter, our mission is to rescue them from the streets, to help them to be rehabilitated, to get off drugs, to go through trauma counseling. And as much as we see that these kids need food and they need education and they need a bed to sleep in, they do, they need all of those things. But what they really need is the love of a family. They need to belong somewhere. They need to be well cared for. They need to know that they're loved. And we show them that through the love that the social workers give them here. We show them that by pointing to the love of Christ, and we show them that by putting them back in their family, where they belong, with people who love them. One of our social workers, Elphys, will spend hours looking for one kid that's lost, that he wants to be able to have a new life. And it's not just Elphys. All of the social workers at the shelter are amazing. They go to the streets every day and every night. They get to know the boys, they get to hear their story, know why they came to the streets, know what happened in their family, and offer them a way out.
I talk to them, I make them understand that despite everything that you're going through, there is hope and there is someone who cares. That's why I'm here.
I had seen enough of orphanages, I had worked with enough organizations that I knew the best place for any child is in their family. And we don't just take them home and drop them off. What we do is we spend a lot of time going to the family and finding out what sent that child to the streets. Was it the influence of peers? Was it poverty at home? And then spend a lot of time working on that issue with the family. Every child that's placed back at home, they follow them until they reach the age of 18 or they finish school. Just to make sure that child has no chance of going back to the streets, everything is fine, they have enough food, they're in school, they invest their lives in these children.
I'm sure that these kids, if given a chance and a place to make their lives, for sure they are going to change and make a better generation to come.
I just want to sincerely say thank you. It is because of Southern Baptist that I am able to be here. The shelter is able to keep running. I'm able to serve in this way because of your gifts to the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering and the Cooperative Program. And it's miraculous to see a child that was alone living on the streets and hopeless reunited with their family. This is the model that works. This is what helps to get kids back home where they should be and where they want to be.
They're just children. And that's just one small part of where your monies would go donating to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So that is our prayer. But we want to welcome everyone, visitors. We welcome you to Hillcrest Baptist Church. And the way we welcome our visitors in this time is we're going to stand up and we're going to sing. And as we do, we're going to turn and we're just going to wave. So good evening.
Good afternoon.
Be seated as we continue on with our next hymn. We will sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This is my song, praising my Savior.
Please stand as we continue on with our next hymn. We will sing Standing on the Promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God.
See you.
Sang that for the first service, so I knew what was coming. What a thought it is to be in the cross. Amen. We're going to look at Psalm 130 today. As we go over the thoughts, I want you to bring it home to your own heart, to your own life. The title of this message is Waiting for the Lord. And I left it at that, but it's waiting for the Lord for forgiveness, waiting for the Lord for redemption. New Testament people waiting for the Lord to come back to get us. So today's going to be about the Lord and what He does for us. As we continue to look at these songs of ascent, these are songs that the Israelites would sing as they went up to the mountain to worship God. And this one is what they call a penitential psalm, a song of repentance. And it ties into the way they worship, because as we get into it, you'll find out that he needs forgiveness. So as he asks forgiveness, he's able to worship God. Without forgiveness, there's no way he can worship God. He was sorry for his sins. You'll see that. He sought God's forgiveness. We're not sure who wrote this psalm, but I know by reading it, you know that he was overwhelmed with something sinful, very sinful in his life, even to the point of feeling like he was drowning in deep water because of this sin. We'll get to it in a second, but in verse 1, he uses the word depth. And that is an illustration of the depth of something like a lake or an ocean, deep water that he's struggling to get up on top and to get his breath again. So as we think about this, he's probably feeling pretty guilty, maybe thinking that he's unworthy to come before God to ask God's blessings. So since we don't know who wrote it, I like to use my imagination as I read scripture, and I thought this would be a good psalm that David, King David, could have written, because at times David was overwhelmed with a sinful lifestyle. Remember when he was out on top of the house and he looked over and he saw Bathsheba and she was naked, and he kept on looking and looking and lusting in his heart, and he sent for her and he laid with her. He committed adultery with her. And as he committed adultery with her, word got out and he lied about it, lied about what was going on, and even to the point of having his co-adulterer, her husband, killed. So that would be pretty deep in sin, sin so bad you would feel guilty about it. And then he had a son out of this adulterous affair, and that son died. And David knew it was because of the sin in his life. Can you imagine the weight on his shoulders as that little baby died? So David could have written this song, if he did write it, or if he was one of them that would have written it. He also had a son, Absalom, that probably saw David's lifestyle. Adultery is a lifestyle of sin, of lust. And Absalom lusted after women, his own sister. He sought to take his own dad's country from him. He killed his brother. Where did Absalom get those ideas from? Probably from watching David's, which would have made David's sin that much more grievous in David's own heart. But I don't think it was David that wrote this song. That's just me thinking out loud. It could have been Saul, not King Saul, but Saul of the New Testament. Remember when Saul was up on the hillside and the Israelites, they had Stephen on his back and they picked up these stones and they were stoning Stephen to death. And the Bible says Stephen had a face of an angel, like an angel. And Stephen looks up in the sky and he looks at heavenly and says, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." But Saul, the apostle to be, the one that commanded Stephen to be killed. Could he have written this psalm? I think he could have. I think he was overwhelmed with sin. I think he had a lifestyle of iniquity, and we'll discuss that in a few minutes. Let me tell you, it could have been any of us that wrote this psalm. It could have been David. It could have been Saul. It could have been Jerry. I've lived a lifestyle of iniquity. I've lived through sin. I've been guilty of sin. So we're going to look at this lifestyle, and we're going to look at what or how we respond to sin when we do commit sin. And now I know that I'm talking to believers, so it's going to be directed towards us, but it's also going to be directed towards unbelievers as well. But if you're listen, overwhelmed to the point of you're just sinking in a mire of deep mud, like you've got 15 feet of water on top of your head and you can't get up to breathe. You're just overwhelmed with some kind of sin in your life. And Christians often live in this kind of lifestyle that I'm talking about. Do we try to hide it from God? Do we keep committing the same sin over and over? Do we try to correct it by self? I'll take care of this. Well, you try to take care of deep, deep sin, grievous sin yourself, and see what happens. You'll just commit it again and again. Maybe you confess it to the Lord, or maybe you don't confess it to the Lord. Maybe you think, well, everybody else is doing it. It's okay for me to do it. Maybe you don't see a problem with sin. I can tell you right now, Christians often think, there's no problem with my sinful life. There was a man that used to come to our church. He just visited. He wasn't a member. But he was divorced several times over. And he asked me, is there anything wrong with having sex with a woman? I said, well, God considers that adultery. What do you think? He said, but I've already been married. It's okay. I know what sex is all about and this and that. And this man would get up and sing in front of people doing specials, telling us how godly he was. And he didn't like my answer to him, but that's adultery. That's fornication. I don't care how you put it. That's what it is when you have sex outside of marriage. That's God's word, not mine, by the way. So he got mad and he's never been to this church again. He didn't like what God's word said. Professed to be a Christian. I know Christians live in sinful ways and they don't see anything wrong with it. Our culture sometimes will cause us to get caught up in sinful lives. We're going to see some changes in the next several years that are going to be abominable to us. We're going to hate it. And we're going to either take a stand against it, or we're probably going to agree with it and say, that's okay, everybody else is doing it. Maybe you feel so guilty sometimes that you don't think God can forgive you. A lot of Christians go there. You just, preacher, you don't know what I've done. Well, guess what? You guys don't know what I've committed. There's not a sin in this world that I haven't committed, I don't think. But God has forgiven me because I've asked for forgiveness. Same goes for you. There's nothing you can do that if you ask forgiveness, God won't forgive you. He will. He'll forgive you for every sin there is if you ask Him. Amen. I want you to hear that today. I want you, as we go through this, realize if you're sinking, I don't know how to describe it, if you're just going down and down and down and down, you can't get up, God doesn't give up on you. God's just waiting for the privilege of forgiving you of your sins. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins to God, He's faithful. I mean, faithful to forgive us of our sins. And He goes one step further. He says, I'll forgive you of your sins and forgive you from all unrighteousness. Don, what is that? It's a yee-haw moment. I love it. That's what we're about, asking God, forgive me, Lord. I've messed up again. I've sinned again. And sometimes it's just a lifestyle of sin. God will continue to forgive as you ask. So what do we do with our sin? Christians, non-believers, what do we do with the sin? Well, the psalmist is going to show us some things of what to do with sin. So let's look at verse 1, 2, and verse 7 and see what he did about his sin. The Bible says in verse 1, out of the depths, out of the deep depths, I've cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications, to the voice of me crying out, to the voice of my prayers. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. Man alive, So the first thing he's showing us to do with sin is to cry out to the Lord for mercy. It seems that this psalmist is guilty, and he knows he's guilty, and he's plunged deep into some type of terrible sin. And I want to tell you, this kind of sin doesn't happen overnight. It starts with a little bitty old sin, and it grows, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger as we try to hide it, as we try to live with it. And it does overwhelm us, and it keeps us from growing in the Lord. It keeps us from maturing in the Lord. And as it grows, you can almost feel it on your shoulders. It's like Satan's holding you down like this, and you can't get up. That sin is so terrible. It makes you feel so guilty, and as you feel guilty about it, some will go into a state of depression about it. Their life will be so messed up and so far away from God that they don't know what to do. Deep, deep despair. Suffering goes along with it. Bitterness goes along with it. Anger goes along with it. And sooner or later, they drop out of church. That man that I talked to, he was sitting right over here when he talked to me about it, asked me about it. He got angry, got bitter, went to another church. Evidently, they didn't agree with his lifestyle, so he quit going there, went to another denomination. They didn't like it. I don't know if he's going to church now or not. I've talked to him a time or two since then. His life doesn't seem like it's at peace at all. So what do you do with this kind? You cry out for God's mercy. This man felt like he was drowning in sorrow, in guilt. He didn't know what to do. At this point, you can do one of two things. You can either sink deeper, or you can confess it. What's the choice? You make the choice. You can keep on hiding that sin, living in that sin, but realize God's still waiting. He's got those arms wide open so that you confess them and He'll forgive you. The Bible says, redeem. That means He'll pay the price for you. He'll buy you back into His presence. Have you ever known anybody to almost drown? Or somebody that did drown? I'm told that that's one of the most horrible deaths there are. I've been in deep water over my head. For a moment, I thought I was drowning, but I wasn't nowhere near. But I couldn't get my breath, and I was about out of oxygen. And this was when I lived in Florida, and I got in way, way over my head. And, you know, it's a horrible feeling to think, oh, man, I want to breathe, but I can't. You breathe in, you're going to breathe in a lung full of water. You don't have much of a choice but to shoot straight up if you want to live. So you either sink lower or you confess it. And then notice how he addresses God, Lord, Master, Jehovah. This man knows who God is. This man probably knows God's word. He knows he's gotten away from God. So here's what he yells out to God as he's dealing with this deep, deep, deep sin, this despair. I cry out to you, O Lord. Man, that's what you and I can do. I cry out to you, God. I cry out to my Master. Lord, have you ever felt like this? Lord, please hear my prayer. You get so down. And you know, when you get down, and you're down right there, as low as you can get, and you're on your back, that's usually when we cry out to God, I need help. The truth of the matter is, there's wood right there. You're not going to go no lower than that if that's where you were going to sink to. Where else can you go but up? Where else can you go to look up at God and say, Lord, I'm hurting. Hear my prayer. Please, Lord, pour out your mercy on me. You know, sin separates us from God. think Christians forget that. Sin separates us from God. Again, I'm going to quit doing that because that hurts to bend over like that. But when you get down that low, you're separated from God and you know it. Because you're on your back, you're looking up. Cry out to God, the psalmist teaches us. There's nothing wrong with that. Cry out to God. In fact, that is a refreshing type of emotion. As you know that you're sinful, as the psalmist knew that he sinned, does it really matter what sin he committed? Does it matter what sin we commit? Because in God's eye, all evil is sin. Anything that's not in God's will is sin. You tell a lie, that's sin. You murder, that's sin. God, all that separates us from God. Can we ask for God's mercy? Well, you betcha we can. But sometimes we ask, do I have the right to ask God for mercy after what I've done? Let me share with you a story about mercy. Evangelist Louis Palau told this story about asking for mercy, and he put it like this. You ask for mercy, and he spelled it out, M-E-R-C-Y, mercy. He wants you to hear mercy. A mother once approached Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice, and justice demanded death. But I don't ask for justice, the mother explained. I plead for mercy. But your son doesn't deserve mercy, Napoleon replied. Sir, the woman cried, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. Mercy is all I ask. Well then, the emperor said, I will have mercy and spared the woman's son. Let me tell you what the difference between mercy and grace is. They're real similar. God pours out on his grace on all people. You don't ask for grace. God just gives it to you. But mercy, we ask for. Do we deserve mercy? Not one bit. But our God loves us so much that when we ask for his mercy, and we really mean it, and we confess our sins and say, Lord, hear me, hear my cry, and I cry for your mercy, guess what he's going to do? He's going to pour that mercy on you so thick you'll feel it just oozing all over you. After he calls out for God's mercy and forgiveness, he admits something to God. Look at verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? So he's talking to God, and he's talking about this word iniquity, which we don't use very often with New Testament teaching anymore. We call everything sin. We just lump it all together. I sin. Big deal. But a lifestyle of iniquity is just that. It's a lifestyle of sin. The definition ranges like this: evil, fault, guilt, sin, crookedness, warped deeds, evil thinking, evil bent in our minds, immoral thoughts, immoral acts. That's a lifestyle of iniquity. A sinful life doesn't always have to be a warped type of life. It's just something against God's word, and you confess it. We tend to think that sin, it's just okay because God is faithful to forgive us. So we sin and ask forgiveness and we feel okay about it. But you know, the truth of the matter is, what's Romans 3:23 says? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have sinned, every single one of us. Every one of us are guilty. What's the wages of sin, according to 6:23 of Romans? Death. The wages of sin is death. But what do we get from God as a gift? The gift of God is eternal life if we confess our sin. So answer the question with me, who can stand before God? And that's what the psalmist is talking about. Lord, nobody can stand before you because of our sin. He's confessing his sin to God, and He's knowing who God is, and he's knowing if he confesses, then God's going to allow him to stand before him. He's going to forgive him, pour out that mercy. So let me go back to David. Who can stand before God? Remember, David was an adulterer, a murderer, a liar. Could he stand before God? Where do you think he is today? He's standing before God because he confessed his sins. His heart was broken over that. He accepted the consequences of his sin and then went on about life. And he became that man of God that was a man after God's own heart. What about Saul before he was Paul, the murderer Saul, the one that attacked the church, tried to destroy God's church? Could he stand before God? Well, on the Damascus Road, he stood before God. Did he ask to stand before God? No. God knocked him off that camel right on his back. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul at that moment knew that he was guilty, sinful. Something was definitely wrong in his life. Lord, what do you want me to do? Get right with me. And Saul did. And Saul became Paul, the greatest theologian we've ever heard of. Could he stand before God? He can now. He is now. That's what this mercy is all about, that this psalmist is experiencing. We're no different than him. We're sinful, sinful, sinful. But we got the same God that he asked forgiveness for, the same mercy. I read this little story about Christians and forgiveness. Not long before she died in 1988, in a moment of surprising candor on television, Margaretta Lasky, one of the best-known secular humanists and novelists, said, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." Isn't that a horrible statement coming from somebody that's lost? I have nobody to forgive me. Aren't you glad that you have somebody to forgive you?
Amen.
That you've given your life to Jesus already. Somebody took the time to share the Lord Jesus with you, and you knew at that moment that all have sinned fall short. You knew that. You knew that the wages of that sin was death. Somebody explained all that to you, and you accepted Jesus. Now you have been forgiven. But think of all the people in this world that have never heard. That's what's so important about Lottie Moon. That's what's going to get the gospel shared in Africa and Far East and all over the foreign missions. Every single penny that we give to Lottie Moon goes towards supporting a missionary. It doesn't go for the office of the Southern Baptist Convention. It doesn't go to pay somebody's electric bill that's sitting over here. It goes towards supporting a missionary. It pays their salary. Every single penny that we give, and I'm going to go a step further with that thought. Every single penny that you give to that, whatever they do over there, you get partial credit for that with them. I mean, you become a joint person with them. I don't know how God's going to work all this out, but there are rewards that God's going to reward us with. And one of them is soul winning, and we're not all very good at that. Now, some have the gift of that, but some of us keep really quiet when it comes to sharing our testimony, don't we? Now, be honest about it. Shake your head. We're pretty guilty of not sharing. But when we give anything to that, that's like us sharing the gospel with somebody. So in God's eyes, you're doing the same thing they're doing, because to give to that is an offering. You sacrifice to give to that. She was born in 1915 to a family of prominent Jewish people that did not know the Lord Jesus. So she grew up not knowing the Lord. Not knowing the Lord, there was no place in her heart for Jesus. So she did not know how to ask forgiveness. To me, that's a killer. That just breaks my heart that there's people in this world, in the United States even, that don't know to say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins." Look what she could have known in verse 4. "But there is forgiveness with God, that God may be feared." That's available to all people. The psalmist knew that. Even though In verses 1 and 2, he's crying out, Lord, Lord, I need you. I need help. I need forgiveness. I need mercy. Please forgive me. Lord, hear my prayer. Let your ears be attentive to what I have to say. He knows this, and he goes to verse 4. He says, you will forgive. You're a God of redemption. Oh, that's good. Is there anybody in this sanctuary right now that doesn't need to know God's redemption? His forgiveness. Isn't it wonderful to be redeemed? To know that you've been forgiven of that evil sin that we were born with? Thank you, God. The way you know verse 4 is by the way you respond to him. The Bible says, if you know his forgiveness, you fear him. That fear is just you worship him in awe. As you worship him in awe, you obey what he says, do. You revere him in your life. You live like Christ. Will you fail living like Christ? Of course. That's what makes the mercy so good. There's not a single person sitting in here today that doesn't fail every single time by living in Christ. If you've experienced his forgiveness, then what do you do with this guilt that the psalmist has in verses 1 and 2? Real simple. You confess it. God, I can't handle this anymore. Take it off my shoulders, Lord. Help me. Help me. Help me. Confess it. I'm guilty. But there is forgiveness in you, God, verse 4, that you may be feared, you may be loved, you may be worshipped. In his book, Lee, The Last Years, Charles Flood reports that after the Civil War, Robert E. Lee visited a lady in Kentucky who took him to the remains of a grand old tree in front of her house. There she bitterly cried that its limbs and trunk had been destroyed by federal artillery fire. She looked to Lee for a word of condemning the North, or at least sympathizing with her loss. After a brief silence, Lee said, "Cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it." He said, "It's better to forgive the injustices of the past than to allow them to remain. Let bitterness take root and poison the rest of your life." Confess it. Get rid of it. Once God forgives you, why don't you forget it? Don't keep hanging around with it. Don't keep dragging it around. Don't feel guilty. He redeems you. He takes that guilt away. Oh, good night. I love that. If it wasn't for God taking the guilt away, we wouldn't be here today. We'd be out someplace moping, depressed. I wondered, you know, these psalms that we're going over are psalms that they used to worship with. And I struggled with this one because it's not real uplifting at first. It's not real encouraging at first because it's dealing with sin. And we don't like to deal with sin, and I know that. And I know some of you are going to go home today and say, "I didn't like that sermon." Well, your preacher's going to go home and go, "Get over it." I struggled with that. I thought, I don't argue with the Lord, but man, I didn't really want to give this one out the way I knew I was going to end up preaching it. But then I remembered why God called me to preach his word, to say it like it is. And whatever his word is, your preacher's going to preach it. And it's meant to encourage us. We can't worship God with sin in our life. We have to confess it. So as they step out in the mountainside, going up the hill to worship God, they've experienced whatever this psalmist is going through, all of them, and they realize they've got to confess their sin, and they're confessing, "Lord, hear me now. Let your ears be attentive to this sinfulness in my life." And they confess it. They're not guilty anymore. They don't feel guilty anymore. They're just ready to worship God. That's the encouragement of this sermon. Thank you, God. for allowing me to worship you. I want to close with verses 5 through 8. And listen to the psalmist. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in God's word I hope. And my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. It almost makes you think in your mind that abundant redemption will never wear out, never go empty. He's got it forever and ever and ever. His bucket's full of redemption. If we dump out a 5-gallon bucket and you turn it back over, it's empty. But God can continue to pour out that 5-gallon bucket of mercy and it never gets empty. And with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
Yeehaw.
Yes, sir. You know what he just said? He's talking to Jerry now. Jerry, I've redeemed you from all your sinfulness, all your iniquities, all because I confess my sins to him. So you heard most of this message. It wasn't very encouraging, but it's something we have to deal with. But the last part of it is very encouraging. To know that God's bucket of redemption never runs out. And here's the deal. If you have Jesus in your heart, the Bible says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. 1 John 1:9 goes for life. If you have sin in your life, confess it, and he's faithful to forgive you of that sin and all that unrighteousness in your life. And we are going to sin the whole time we're on this earth. And God's redemption and his forgiveness will never run out on us. I believe that. I claim that. I wouldn't be up here preaching if I didn't believe that. I don't care what your sin is. God will forgive it. I used to go to the prison and minister to the prisoners. And I've talked to murderers face to face about this. And yes, they've committed murder. But if they got saved after that murder, did God forgive them if they asked for it? He did. He made them clean as I'm clean. And I stand on that. People will tell me they committed murder so they can't go to heaven. Well, that's a bunch of bunk. If they ask forgiveness, God will forgive them. Some of them were child molesters that I talked to us. That would maybe be worse than murder. But with God, that's sin. And murder and lying and all that, just all the same. And God forgives us if we ask. First time I got to witness to an inmate, he's a pretty rough character. This was my first time, and he seemed like he was about 10 feet tall because I was scared to death. I wasn't a preacher at the time. I had just now got back walking with the Lord, learning how to do this kind of stuff. So I went to the jail, and I had to go inside the jail itself, inside the cell, to talk to this man. And I didn't know what he was going to do to me. Mike, I was a Gideon at the time. I didn't know what he was going to do to me, how he was going to respond. So I shared the Lord with him after talking to him, and he got saved. I went like that. Ooh-wee. I didn't know. And I told him, you must be baptized. You get saved and baptized. Well, can you baptize me? I said, I don't know. I didn't know the answer to that. So I went back to our minister of music. He was my best friend. And I said, Paul, that's Paul Bunger. He used to be a preacher out at Spring Creek. Can I go and baptize him? He said, no, you need to be an ordained minister. Well, then I looked it up in the Bible, and I don't think anybody was ordained back in the day to baptize. What's the Great Commission say? Go out, witness, and baptize. Anybody could baptize if you're right with God. Now, I do the baptizing, but I invite men to come in there if they've got children and help me baptize them. One day I may just say, you're going to do it by yourself. I'm not getting in the pool with you. I could have gone back and baptized that man. I chickened out. I didn't, but I did the second time. God forgives our sin, all of it, no matter what it is. So here's the question. Do you need forgiveness today? Christians, are you living with some kind of sin that you've been carrying around? You feel guilty some, maybe a lot. You've been hiding it, but you're not hiding it from God, even though you might think you are. You just tug it along. It's part of your life. Today would be a good day to say, Lord, here it is. Please hear me and forgive me. Guess what he'll do? He'll forgive you. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Today would be a good day to say, Lord, I've got that sin all over me. I need help. And I'll pray with you. Come on forward and I'll pray with you. You can make a confession in your pew. You can come up here at the altar. You can come up and I'll pray with you. We're going to stand and we're going to sing without him. Here comes Wayne now. So stand up and let me pray and then we're going to sing. This is an invitation. If God deals with your heart, then come on forward and let's talk about it. Almighty Father, this is your time to deal with us. I pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to you. If there's something we need to confess, Lord, let us confess it today. Before we go home, Father, I pray that we would give it all to you. I ask, Lord, that if somebody needs to know Jesus as their Savior today that's never asked, I pray, Lord, today will be the day that they give their life to you. Father, we love you and praise you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come forward, you come forward and we'll pray.
Without him I could do nothing. Without him I truly fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Do not turn him away. Oh Jesus, oh Jesus, without him I could be dying. Without him I'd be enslaved. Without him life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Do not turn him away. Oh Jesus, oh Jesus, without him, how lost I would be.
I used to get called around my glasses every time. Next Sunday is our cantata. We've shortened it it won't be a lot of drama involved. There's going to be six songs and six sets of scripture, probably about 20, 25 minutes. There'll be a short message next Sunday. There's going to be a time where we can just close our eyes and worship God. There's six songs that you'll know them all. There's three of them are from the hymnal, straight out. Three of them are from cantatas we've done before that were simple, where we could practice and do the best we can. We may make mistakes next week because it's been odd, to say the least, trying to go through all this COVID stuff. But it's going to be a time of rejoicing in the Lord next Sunday. And then the Sunday after, which is the 20th of December, we'll have our Christmas message. And it's going to have to do with the birth, the death, and the resurrection. It's going to be a good message. It's going to be a good time with the Lord. I am sorry that we can't have our Christmas Eve service, but because of health reasons and trying to keep us well for Christmas time, it's just what we're going to have to do. The next 2-3 weeks are going to be great. God's still here. Amen. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, we love you. Thank you for the privilege of coming to worship. Thank you, God, for the privilege of hearing your word. Sometimes it's hard to hear. Sometimes it's really joyous at the time, but all times are for a good reason, Lord. They're your thoughts. They're your direction for us. Help us, Lord, to take these few verses home with us today and just ponder on them. Be part of our life. To know the redemption of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus. I do pray, Lord, for the rest of this day that it would bring honor and glory to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name.